So you know what? There are just some things that you never outgrow. For instance, I never outgrew growing. But there are other things that you just never outgrow. This last Friday night, Pamela and I came home tired. She was much more tired than I was. She had had a real hard week. I had been out playing with the faculty for some of the week at our faculty retreat. And so we came home and we decided to order hamburgers in, which we hardly ever do. I mean, if we have a hamburger once every 2 or 3 months, that's a lot for us. We ordered burgers in, and as I was ordering my burger, of course, Pamela likes her burgers the wrong way, which is very well done with everything on them, right? Mustard, ketchup, tomatoes, lettuce, onions, pickles, right? I, on the other hand, enjoy my hamburgers the right way, the way God intended them to be enjoyed. Because I remember as a little boy, Mom loved to make hamburgers, but she would make them she would serve them for herself, and she'd ask me how I wanted mine, and I'd say, well, like you make yours, Mom. And so she would make them with mayonnaise and just sliced onion. And so whenever I order a cheeseburger or a hamburger, I want mine, of course, first of all, rare, medium rare to rare, and I want it with just mayonnaise and onions, and you can keep all that other stuff, you know, for your rabbits. Just some things you just never outgrow, the way you like your burgers. But when I was a young boy, I remember being at grandma's and other places. And remember those felt pajamas that as children we wore with booties? And remember you slipped into them? And they had the long arms that you'd put your sleeves through. And remember they had the little drop-down part in the back? You remember those? Yeah, there are some things you never outgrow. I still sleep in those things. You know, there are just some things you never outgrow. My favorite war movie the dad and I saw together when I was just a young boy, called Zulu with Michael Caine. To this day, it's still my favorite war movie. So when I was with my brother-in-law at Christmas time in Round Rock, Texas, the girls, my sister and Pamela, were going out to do some shopping. And so my brother-in-law turns to me and says, Jeff, we have Netflix. What war movie out of all war movies would you like to watch? Zulu. Yeah. Some things you just never outgrow. I was raised with dogs all my life. Remember, my first dog that I can remember was a German shepherd named Rin Tin Tin. We had him in Buenos Aires, Argentina. And then the next dog I can remember after Rin Tin Tin was a black poodle named Poochie. I love dogs to this day. I adore them. There are some things you just never, ever outgrow. Paul's going to tell us something this morning. We're moving away from the Gospel of Mark for just one Sunday because some things you should never outgrow. Some things you don't outgrow. There are some things you should never, ever outgrow. So as we continue to focus, which for me is upon a new academic year as school kicks off on Monday for us, I'd like us to remind ourselves from the authority of the Word of God about one thing we should never, ever outgrow. Come with me to the third chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 3. Paul says in verse 19 of Romans 3, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Verse 19, Paul is very clear that he wants everybody in the entire world just to shut up. Just shut up. Close your mouths. Stop talking. Don't utter a peep. Did you catch what Paul said? He says that this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ in verse 22, and in light of where he's going in verse 22, remind yourself of what he said in verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Because here's what the whole world wants to shout. See what I did. Look at what I've done. One of my favorite places to travel to in the whole world is Florence. Some people I know used to live there, but then they had the bad sense to leave. If you ever meet a person like that who actually was in Florence for 2 or 3 months and then left, this is the kind of person that desperately needs counseling. Florence, I adore. One of my favorite things to do in Florence is to go to the museum where Michelangelo's David is kept. And, you know, when you first enter the museum, the Italians have it set up so beautifully that you have to enter through the bookstore. So that before you can enter the museum, you actually have to buy all your postcards and all your tourist books and everything. Right? They're just brilliant this way. So before you can actually get into the museum, you have to enter through the bookstore. And then as you enter into the museum, they have a long hallway upon which sides are positioned statues, unfinished statues by Michelangelo and his students. And so you get a chance to see what a block of marble would have looked like as it was being chiseled through before it became what the artist wanted it to be. And you walk down this long hallway, and you're looking at these unfinished statues, and you're saying, well, this is pretty cool. That's pretty nice. That's something. Well, that's great. And four of the unfinished statues are called the four slaves, the four prisoners. Because you can see the torsos of these four figures emerging out of the marble, but they are called the four prisoners or the four slaves because they are still in servitude. They are still prisoners within the marble, and Michelangelo has not yet set them free from the marble. And so you see what an unfinished statue looks like, and you're pretty impressed. But then you keep on walking down the hall, and eventually you entered off to your right a little bit, this gigantic room in which there he is, David. Man. And you've never seen anything like him. You've never been this close to something so majestic, so wonderful. And he is the perfect human male. Every muscle is in the right place and perfectly formed. He's having a great hair day. He is handsome. He is ruddy. He is strong. He looks virtuous. And every woman enters the room and she's just aghast. And every male in the room sees David and immediately hangs his head in shame as he runs back down the hall trying to escape. And he gets back to the bookstore and he looks around and his wife is nowhere to be found because she's still back here with David. And you look at him for a while. And everything looks perfect until you gaze at him long enough and you see his hands. His hands are grotesquely out of proportion with the rest of his body. Grotesquely out of proportion. And you wonder, well, did Michelangelo make a mistake? Oh, no, it can't be that. No, of course he didn't make a mistake. This is the era of the Renaissance in which David is being chiseled out of marble and Michelangelo is making a statement. You see, I've got huge hands, and every Sunday you all come in and you look at them, and the first time you ever came into this class and you saw my hands, I'll bet you went home and you said, my goodness, did you see the size of that guy's hands? They are huge. But you see, they're in proportion. Everything on me is long, lanky, and large. But not Michelangelo's David. He has gigantic hands, and they are out of proportion. Because this is the era of the Renaissance, in which the artists and the philosophers and the architects and the musicians of the Renaissance are saying, look at what we can create. Look at this building. Look at this statue. Hear this piece of music. Gaze at this marvelous painting. In other words, what every artist in the Renaissance is saying is, look at my hands. See what my hands have created. Look at my hands. Look at my hands. Look at my hands. That's what the Renaissance is shouting. See what I can do. And Paul is saying, you imbeciles, you people that are filled with the happiness of your own glory, you people that are content with your own righteousness and creation, you need to shut up. Because that's the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is to shut us up. Did you hear it? Romans chapter 3. Now we know that whatever verse 19 the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. No one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. The role the law plays for us is to manifest the utter righteousness and holiness and beauty of God, the Creator and Master of the universe. The purpose the law serves is to show us the hands of God, whereby the law yells, look at my hands, meaning look at the hands of God. Look at his hands, meaning the hands of God. And when we see in the law the beauty, the magnificence, the righteousness, the holiness of the Creator of this universe, we are to just shut up. And no longer are we even to whisper, look at my hands. Look at my hands. Look at my hands. Paul says that the purpose the law serves is to show humanity how far it has fallen from the glory and majesty and righteousness of God. That the law can never be employed as a means of attaining self-righteousness. So the purpose the law serves is to get into all of your iPods and to turn the volume down. The purpose the law serves is to get into every email you write where you talk about yourself and your accomplishments and to hit repeatedly delete. The purpose the law serves is to go into your vocal cords and to sever them if you are prone to talk about your accomplishments and your creations and your righteousness and your obedience and the things that you have attained and the good things that you have done. Paul says the purpose of the law is to silence all of and to shut us up. Because the law screams, it bellows, and it yells. God's righteousness, God's magnificence, and it shows us God's hands. And in the presence of God's hands, every other hand shrinks into invisibility. For in his sight, by observing the law, no one, verse 20, will be declared righteous. So that's the state of the world in front of God in relationship to the law. Pure, utter silence. Pure, utter emptiness. And hands which are so tiny, they shrink into the wrists and they are unseen, they are invisible, they are unimpressive, and the voice of the human is silenced. Did see the first word of the next verse, however. But I was talking to the chaplain of Dallas Seminary this last week at the faculty workshop. We were out in the 100-plus heat under some pine trees, staring at a lake, sweating. And he turns to me and he says, Jeff, we are talking about the problems of evangelicalism and conservative Christianity. He says, Jeff, sometimes I'm so depressed with conservative Christianity and evangelicalism. He says, I've come to diagnose their problems with three B's. In other words, they're only concerned about three B's: butts, buildings, and bucks. Butts in the seat, bigger buildings, and more bucks. That's not the kind of butt that Paul is talking about here. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. In other words, verses 19 through 20, yea, even verses 9 through 19 and 20, have been focused upon the reality that humanity has no righteousness of its own. It has no Tiffany box wrapped carefully with a ribbon that it can bring to God as a gift and say, here, this is for you. It contains my righteousness. Therefore, declare me acceptable in your sight. None of us have anything that can fill such a box from Tiffany's. Notice what Paul has said in the verses just above. Verse 10. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. Immediately takes away the claim that anybody in this room is obedient or righteous on the basis of what they can produce in themselves. Verse 11, there is no one who understands, takes immediately away any claims to intelligence in this room based upon what the human mind is able to come up with on its own. There is no righteousness in the world. There is no intelligence in the world. No one who seeks for God. So much for the seeker-friendly movement. No one on the basis of what is in their own hearts seeks for God, finds God attractive, or desires God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. The good news, however, in verse 21 is that now, despite all of that, now, despite the fact that our hands are so tiny that they shrink into our wrists and we have no hands to speak of, despite all of that, Paul says, there is a righteousness from God apart from obedience to the law, which has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. In other words, Paul wants you to know that there is another righteousness. There is another avenue to righteousness. You have no hands of your own? Don't worry. You have no righteousness of your own? Don't sweat it. You can't paint a painting, build a building, chisel a David? Don't worry. You have no intelligence? That's okay. You have no goodness? You don't desire God? Don't sweat it. Because there is a righteousness that is available to you. There is a righteousness that is available to you. There are hands which can be given to you. But they are a righteousness and they are a pair of hands separate from your attempts to obey God. Separate from all the sweat you pour out and all of your effort to impress Him. There is a righteousness, but it's apart from the law, and yet don't think for a moment that the righteousness that Paul is speaking of here in chapter 3 of Romans in the New Testament is somehow at odds with what the law and the prophets of the Old Testament have preached. In other words, Paul is saying the righteousness that I'm going to tell you about now, which is apart from the law, is not contradictory to the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, the righteousness that I'm going to tell you about now has been preached since the beginning of time. It has been proclaimed since the first word of the book of Genesis. The law and the prophets of the Old Testament have taught this righteousness too. All I'm doing is going back to them. What I'm going to tell you isn't anything new. It's just that humanity missed it also when it read the Old Testament. Because humanity loves to talk about itself. Sometimes I find it almost impossible to listen to Christian testimonies. Sometimes it is just so hard for me to listen to another Christian testimony. Because so frequently it becomes nothing more than a story about what they themselves have done and performed and accomplished. This righteousness, verse 22, this righteousness from God comes not from a person's own hands, not from a person's own attempt to be obedient, not from a person's own attempts to impress God, but this righteousness that Paul is talking about, this righteousness which the law and the prophets have declared since the beginning of the history of Revelation, this righteousness comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is probably a double meaning here in this language of Paul where he says through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul probably intends for you to understand two things here at the same time. One is that this righteousness is available as you believe in Jesus Christ. But that Paul also intends for you to understand here that this righteousness is available to you because Jesus Christ has been faithful in living a righteous life in front of the Father. So because Jesus Christ is faithfully righteous, if you believe in this faithfully righteous one who has been faithfully righteous for you, accomplishing everything in the law, painting all the paintings for you, building all the buildings for you, writing all the music for you, chiseling all the statues for you, if you believe in this artist, Jesus Christ, who really has the hand, then this righteousness, which the law and the prophets talked about, and which you cannot attain through your own efforts, will be given to you. It will be served up to you at a feast on the finest china with the finest silver. And all you'll have to do is sit there and gorge yourselves on the righteousness which comes to you apart from the law through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ by means of your faith in him. And it comes to all who believe. There is no difference, Paul says. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all, verse 24, are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. See, none of us in this room have any soapbox to stand on from which we can even utter a peep about our own hands. Because in comparison to the hands of God, they don't even exist. And the law stands before us perpetually as the thing that turns down our own volume and deletes all of our own words about ourselves. I am just sick and tired about hearing evangelicals talk about themselves. They just need to shut up. And we all need to be reminded that were it not for the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, and the faith which the Spirit has wrought in our hearts to believe in him, we would have no standing with God in his blessing. Verse 25, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. You see, the particular thing here that we believe about the faithfulness of Jesus Christ is that in his crucifixion, His blood poured forth from his veins, and it covered the mercy seat in the temple so that God no longer sees our sin. For our sin has been taken away by the Lamb whose blood was spilt. And it has nothing to do with how early in the morning you get up to read the Bible. It has nothing to do with the number of times you come to church. It has nothing to do with the amount of money that you give to the causes of Christ. It has nothing to do with the number of verses you've memorized. It has nothing to do with the number of songs that you've sung in the silence of your car. It has nothing to do with the help that you've given people in need. But now, a righteousness from God apart from the law, apart from all of your works, apart from all of your achievements, apart from everything your hands have done, has been made known. And it comes through faith in the blood of Jesus. How he did this? To demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies the man who has faith in Jesus. In other words, Paul wants you to know that in giving you this righteousness, God has not been unjust himself. Because remember, the law demands that the soul that sins must die. The soul that sins must have its blood spilt. And what Paul is saying is that the law has been satisfied because the soul has died and the blood has been spilt. But that Jesus Christ in substitution has spilt his own blood for you. So blood has covered the mercy seat. God's righteousness has been upheld. He has not been unloyal to himself, or he has not turned his back on his own law, but blood has been spilt. But it is the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And so God, in providing this righteousness of Jesus Christ to us, all the faithfulness which Jesus Christ has performed and by which he has been pleasing to the Father is the righteousness which God now gives to us. And Paul says, in so doing, God has not been unrighteous. And so notice in verse 27, he comes back to the urge of the human to talk. Talk, 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 talk. Where then, he asks in verse 27, where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No. But on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Would you all make me a promise this new academic year? Would you all please promise to me that you will not grow up? Please tell me you will never grow up, that you will never grow beyond your utter need for the righteousness of Christ provided for you on the basis of faith. There are some things we never grow out of, and there are some things we never should grow out of. We should never grow out of our silence about our hands, because the righteousness which has come to us has not come from our relationship to the law, but by means of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ and our faith in his blood. Don't grow up. Stay little boys and little girls. Every time you order a hamburger, order it with just mayonnaise and onions. And keep wearing your little booty flannel PJs. Don't grow up. Don't grow up. Just shut up about the size of your hands. And so, Father, you, in your mercy and your kindness and your generosity, have taken a group of evil, wicked sinners who love to talk about themselves. And you have brought us all to silence through the mercy and the righteousness and the grandeur and the majesty of Jesus Christ. In light of him, we seal our lips. In light of him, we seal our lips. And we merely whisper a sincere and grateful thank you. Through Christ, amen.